I'm happy to be here with you today. Somehow or another, the longer I go and the further it gets, the more happy you become to be able to be there. What I want to try to talk about this morning, God willing, and appreciate your prayers and the good services last night and the joys that we've had thus far, and trust that we will love him sufficiently that as time goes on, we may be not only ready and willing if necessary, but so loving in our hearts and feelings toward God that if in our lifetime it requires our life to honor him, not just physically, but totally, we trust that we would be willing and so love him to be martyrs for his honor. He's worthy of it. And I want to try to talk to you a little bit this morning about the ordinances, and I think that's what I talked about the last time I was here. But I don't think we're going to wear it out or learn all there is to know about it. But at the same time, the ordinances of our Lord that he gave to his church to continue are very important by virtue of what they declare about him. And it's not our supper, it's the Lord's supper. And baptism, could I say, is unto the Lord. And by his grace and mercy and love that you even have the desire to do it. I want to share with you a thought or two, but in my estimation, the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ was, as we all know, by John the Baptist, the man sent from God, read about this morning. Yet at the same time, to me, it was an awesome picture of what was going to happen approximately 3.5 years later. Yes. And I think it gives more detail than I have ever or will ever know. But I believe that the Lord would have us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and beg him for understanding of these things before and ever since after we've been baptized. To me, it was a description of Calvary in physical water at the hands of an administrator. And for years I had no clue as to what this business of an administrator was. I thought surely men could walk out in the water and put themselves under and walk back out. Why do we need an administrator? It pictures what God would do to his son on Calvary as the one who administered. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Awesome. And that picture that there that John, when John suffered him and heaven was open, and you know what happened. The Spirit of God descended, God spoke from heaven, and his son was there in the water. It's kind of hard to beat that combination, isn't it? But I will tell you that when he did that, and he said, suffer it to be so now, John, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Boy, I wondered, what in the world can be the fulfillment of all righteousness in the Jordan, administered by the man sent from God. But as I begin to think about it, and I feel at least if that the Lord's intention was to declare to us by both ordinances exactly what his son came to do for us. It's an awesome thing. And concerning the Lord's Supper, he said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. What did you show in his baptism? Was it his death, his burial, and his resurrection? Huh? Pretty awesome. But forgive me. But I'm of the opinion that sometimes our churches, for feeling the need of people to be a part of our church, we kind of open the doors maybe a little wider than sometimes we really should. There was quite a statement made by the Lord when he came, but he wasn't immersed in order to be the Son of God. He was immersed because he was. And that's the same principle with us. And so if we don't know him in our hearts and believe in him, I think we're kind of not quite qualified. I want to mention another thing, brethren, and excuse me if you need to, and I think you may need to. But if I'm understanding it right, water baptism is not the door to the Lord's church. Pretty quiet. I want to know how you're going to get baptized into the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says the Holy Spirit does it. That's the way, in my understanding, the Lord himself adds to his church, and he doesn't leave that to our prerogative. And when we blame it on the ordinance of baptism, I think we've gone too far. It's the Lord's church. It's his bride. Who's a part of it is his decision and his activity. Excuse me, brother. That's just my thoughts. I think I can share with you my thoughts a little further if you want to. But water baptism is a very important issue by virtue of what it tells us about what our Lord experienced for us. You will never be able to put in words, nor understand, I don't believe in this world, what our Lord suffered on the tree for his people. But I think it involves a spiritual death, a spiritual burial, and a spiritual resurrection, even of our Lord, administered by his Father. It's an awesome thing. And if our water baptism is not a picture of a spiritual death, burial, and resurrection, we're not a fit subject. Still quiet, isn't it? But share with me, think with me, allow it, suffer it, whatever you need to do for a little while. But we will never extol the ordinances of the church beyond their deserving because of who it's deserving to. And so when we think about it, that person who comes as a believer to be baptized, in my understanding, is saying, I thank God and agree that God sent his son to experience a death, burial, and resurrection for my sin, to deliver me from what I am to what he would have me be. Amen. I want to read at least one verse of scripture. I'm not too good a reader, ever have been, but he said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Isn't it interesting? How in the world do you show the Lord's death? By eating a little piece of unleavened bread and drinking a little jigger of fermented grape juice or wine. It's awesome to me. I don't pretend to understand it, but I like what I think is true about it. That in the fermentation of the grape juice is a description of the experience of our Savior on Calvary. In my understanding, in the preparation from the corn of wheat to the bread is a demonstration of what our Lord would suffer on the tree in our behalf. It's awesome to me, but I encourage you to think about it seriously, not just at the time we observe it, but every time we have opportunity to be blessed with his presence, to think on his name. I don't think it'll ever be done too often. When it comes to what took place with the corn of wheat that fell to the earth and died, I don't know that I want to get too detailed in that part of it, but at the same time, he who came and suffered for us, in my estimation, suffered far beyond anything we can ever imagine. I don't believe we'll ever even have a hint at the experience that he suffered when the Lord himself bruised him. In addition to what all men had done and others would have done and our nature would have done if we'd have been there. It's an awesome thing what sinners we are. And can I tell you what we deserve by virtue of what we are? Our Savior experienced on Calvary. And in that experience, he delivered us. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That tells us something big time. Yet at the same time, what was said when got close to the end, the Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Will tell you something about where he was, how he felt, what he was experiencing at that time that he had never, ever experienced and never since. But when the Father forsakes the Son, it has to be for a reason. And he did. And he did it for a reason. Because of his love for his covenant people. The only hope I have in reality is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he agreed to do for his people before the world was. Therefore, we understand that no human being is going to participate in their ever being a child of God, but they can enjoy the grace and the blessing and the mercy of God who did come, live, and die in their place. In my understanding, our Lord actually, literally, as perfectly as could ever be, suffered the eternal damnation of hell while he was on the tree, delivered there by God himself, for his Son to experience. But he also delivered his Son to an experience while he was there, when he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's quite a change from what he was, right? Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners is not equal to being made to be sin. Nobody could do that in my estimation but his Father, or at least God. And in so thinking about that, it's an awesome thing to imagine that a holy divine Father would make his Son to be the opposite of himself when he made him to be sin for us. And I can only think about it, but in reference of thinking about it through the scriptures, I understand this was the plan, purpose, and the covenant of God's grace intended before the world was that the Father would administer his Son to experience eternal damnation on the tree for us. You say, did he go to hell? No, hell was brought to him. That's my understanding of it. Anyway, I ask your forgiveness and indulgence for my stammering. But what I want to try to say is that what our Lord experienced when he was made to be sin is exactly what I deserve to experience forever at the hands of a just God. That don't leave me much room to glory. fact of the matter, it leaves me the exact opposite. But at the same time, I think when the Lord Jesus was immersed beneath the stream, it was a muddy Jordan. It was not like in a clear pool. He was out of sight of human beings, buried, as if he were dead, picturing what he was going to experience on the tree. Yes, he was going to be dead. Dead to God, dead to us, and dead so far as anybody in that world at that time could see, because there was no visibility to see them in the dark. I want to encourage you to believe that what happened on Calvary was simply a fulfillment of what Leviticus 16 teaches us was the high priest's place, and that when he would make atonement on that one day a year of atonement, he took the blood of a goat. I had this question for years. How in the world, if a goat is a goat is a goat, and a sheep is a sheep is a sheep, and there won't ever be a change in them, never be a sheep becomes a goat or a goat that becomes a sheep, how in the world was the Lamb of God pictured as a goat in Leviticus 16? And yet, that to me is a description of he was made to be sin for us. Lord, have mercy. May it become a heart, part of our heart and soul to understand and remember that this is not just a religious idea. This is just not a fulfilled prophecy of the Word, but it was an experience of Jesus Christ. A literal, literal, nothing imaginary about it. And I see the Father, the Holy Ghost, and the Son as spectators observing what had to be done to fulfill the covenant and to experience and to fulfill their love for God's people before justice could be served, that sinners could live in glory in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something horrible was going to have to happen by a representative of ours. That's right. And he represented us. But I encourage you to understand, he never practiced sin. He was made to be that. You and I are born sinners. And we practice it, which proves what we are. Yet at the same time, that practice is not to our credit, but to tell us and teach us and bless us to understand the depth of the love of God. And when you know what you are by nature, and you're blessed to know a little bit of what you are by grace, it will be because Calvary became a reality and our Savior bore our sin in His own body on the tree. Anyway, I think we need to give a moment or two to the idea of the elements of the Lord's Supper and close. I did not come here to preach, but I appreciate the opportunity. And in my understanding, the experience of the grape juice to become wine is indicative of what the Lord experienced on the tree. The same thing for the bread when it became, the wheat when it became bread. All of those experiences are telling me that my Lord experienced heat, fire, separation from God, and became food for His people. I don't know. I think I've been through, but thank you for your time.